Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this June 17, 2023. And in that regard, happy birthday, Rick. We will get started here in just a minute, but before we do, I just want to let you know, I sometimes wish that we could record the show prep at time, because it was really good this morning. Larry was asking terrific questions, and
as only Larry can.
And
sarcasm mode.
No, it's not sarcasm.
Sometimes
it's,
you stumble on the critical thinking.
It's irony. Anyway, we had a ball. It was really fun, and I made sticky buns to celebrate Rick's birthday today, and they turned out, as Rick put it, heavenly. And we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on our broadcast. Our website, primary website, is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007, and we encourage you to go to that website and look around. We also have a secondary archived website from years past, and that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and that has writing from the rest of us. It has some biographical information. It has a page called the New Book page where you can read the introduction to our book, but you don't have to worry about that anymore because you can go directly to our primary website and type in the spirit of the church, and it will take you right to our book. We also have a page. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, we are delighted that we have had a full year again with Rick, and I pray, Father, that you will see to it that our future birthdays occur in the earth made new, because we are very, very close. I thank you for opening our eyes to truth in ways that make us know that it is your Spirit guiding us through the words of Jesus and the prophecies to that truth that will set us free. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
And I'm really happy. It's sunny. I'm ready for a good Sabbath and a good study.
And it's not quite as painful, is it, when it, and you know, as when it's a little overcast and wet?
Oh yeah, see, sunshine is like a medicine for me. I instantly feel better.
Wonderful. Well, have a good study. If you need to say something, just go ahead and you know how to do it.
Thank you very much.
And good morning, Larry. It's nice to have you here with us today.
Good morning.
And Rick, happy birthday, my Rick. Friend. Young man.
I was telling them that last night when we went out to eat, it was a really nice server was giving me the complimentary strawberry cheesecake. So I asked her, how old did she think I was? And after thinking for a minute or so, she
Well, that was fun.
She said, 64. And I said, you're absolutely right. How did you do that? And then, of course, my granddaughter had to chime in and say, he's not 64, he's 71.
So how much did all that increase the server's
tip? I don't know. My daughter was taking care of it. That was up to my wife and daughter. But, you know, what I've been through, I'm amazed that I may look early 60s and not early 70s.
Yes, and there are those of us who've been through it and...
And do
and I
look closer.
I'm just a couple of years older than you are, and I look like I'm 86. So what can I tell you?
So I don't know how many of you have had a chance to listen to yesterday's program. I encourage you to, because you will hear, as usual, things you have never heard before. And again, does that make it true?
You keep making that sound like it's a good thing.
Does that make it true because you've never heard it before? Not necessarily, but it doesn't make it false either. Many, many years ago, when I first started this ministry, within the first year, in my studies that I was basically immersed in for all my free time, I've made the comment that my son, when he was in, I don't know, third grade or something like that, the teacher asked the students to draw a picture of what their dad liked doing. And most of the pictures were of men stretched out on the couch watching TV. My son drew a picture of me at a table studying the Bible. And I thought, you know, no greater compliment.
In keeping with what I said just earlier, how much did that increase his allowance?
I didn't have enough money to give him an allowance, but I was giving him an education. But back then, I noticed that God was very clear in pointing out what he would do for his people depended on what they were doing in accordance with his directions. That if they would listen to him, obey his voice was the term used most often, not worship other gods, and not partake in the things of sin, that their life would be perfect, pretty much perfect. And if a plague were sweeping the nations around them with lots of deaths, sickness, it wouldn't touch them. It wouldn't cross their border. And if a mighty army was on a campaign and marching through conquering nations and headed toward his kingdom, they would never cross the border, and none of their men would shed their blood in service to their country. If plague of locusts would come and destroy the crops of all the nations around them, the locust would not cross the border and destroy the crops of God's people. And if a famine swept the land, God's kingdom would enjoy abundance and plenty. Now, it's hard to imagine, but with that, with those wonderful promises for simple worship me, keep my commandments, and live according to my instructions, they would choose the opposite. That is how powerful the influence of the evil one is. He doesn't necessarily focus on the people. He focuses on the leaders, both civil and religious or spiritual, and particularly the spiritual. You can take note of the institutionalization of the Universal Christian Church and how thoroughly the devil controlled the world through that system. Even kings and queens and princes and presidents were completely under the control of the church. And so I thought that God finally had decided that he would offer the kingdom to anyone who would comply, who would obey his instructions and keep the covenant, which is the Ten Commandments, learn the truth. But the world was locked into an end of days great tribulation, where there would be a one world government that listened to the dictates of the ancient serpent, the dragon, and Satan. And that one world government would enforce its laws. It would be an evil communist fascist oligarchy, ultimately causing everyone on earth to receive its mark, the mark of the beast, the mark of Satan. And that without that mark, they would not be able to buy or sell. It would be impossible for them to live because they would have nothing. And then during this time, God would have his people informing the world that what was happening was leading up to a final judgment, where the righteous would go to heaven with God and the wicked would be wiped out by his coming. And the only life left on the desolate earth would be the serpent, Satan, and all of the spiritual beings that had joined him in the insurrection. And that for 1,000 years, the righteous would live in the heavens where God dwells. The wicked would all be dead in the earth, and the devil would be cast back into the abyss, the door shut and sealed over him, and he would be put in chains, spiritual chains that would keep him from tempting the nations. But wait. If there aren't any nations alive on the earth at that time, then why does it say to keep him from tempting the nations? So I got to thinking. Life Road has one reality. Death Road has another. And it is obvious to me that there is a life road. That God has inserted certain bits of information about in Death Road prophecies. And now it is starting to make sense. And this has been going on for, well, I'd say since 2012, July of 2012, but in a higher degree of learning more information since about August of 2019. I have asked people about Daniel 2, and you know I've read Daniel 2 almost every time we have a study broadcast. That Daniel 2 is a purely life road, end time, end of days prophecy. And what I mean by that is there is no great tribulation in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. No matter how you try to parse it out,
or process it,
there is no great tribulation. And that always caused me to question how to really, truly understand that dream. Now, Daniel gives credit to God for giving him the information. And rightly so. He prayed to God, and God told him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, item by item, and told him what it meant. What we see is the triumph of the kingdom of God without going through a great tribulation. What we also see is what happens after the kingdom of the world's destruction. When the stone strikes the image at its feet, and the whole image from toes to head becomes fine dust, like on the threshing floor in summer. And then something interesting, and it only appears in the Jerusalem Bible, at least I've gone through several translations, but it only appears in the Jerusalem Bible of the translations I've gone through. And that is, it says, it shatters and absorbs all the nations. It shatters and absorbs all the nations. Of that fine dust. Now, the one says that the wind blew it away. It shatters and absorbs all the nations. And then taking the information from Revelation that I think are some life road insertions, where we are informed of the Jerusalem from above. Some call it the New Jerusalem. The Jerusalem from above comes down from God out of the heavens to earth. And settles on earth. And then the outside the city is listed various qualities, if you will, of sin. People who practice certain sinful things. And then there are also good people who practice doing good, which is called righteousness. And there is a group called holy. That, and they are holy at the time the New Jerusalem comes down because they will have already washed their robes clean and will have the right to enter through the gates into the city. Apparently, they will live in the city.
And that got me thinking, Rick. I am certain that there are going to be family members in all three of these groups. The ones that will be wicked still, ones that will change, that will become righteous, and the ones then that have gone through that step and are now holy and living in the city. What's it going to be like for those people outside of the city during this time when their friends, their family members come out of the city to go talk to them and then leave to go back into the city? That's going to be something else.
So we're going to take a look at texts that appear to describe this other way of expectation of the end of days. The first one that I'm going to read from is actually dealing with the life road and the death road. What we find in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and starting with verse 15? Yeah. See, today I am before you life and prosperity. I set before you life and prosperity, death and disaster. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I enjoin on you today. If you love Yahweh your God and follow his ways, if you keep his commandments, his laws, his customs, you will live and increase, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to make your own. But if your heart strays If you refuse to listen, if you let yourself be drawn into worshiping other gods and serving them, I tell you today, you will most certainly perish. You will not live long in the land you are entering, crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I set before you life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life, then, so that you and your descendants may live in the love of Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, clinging to him. For this your life consists, and on this depends your long stay in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would give them. So very clearly, God informs Israel, if they want to stay in the land, what they need to do. Now, God told Moses what Israel would choose. He said, they will choose death. They will not listen to me. They will worship the gods of the nations around them. And it will not go well for them. We read yesterday from Isaiah chapter 2, talking about Jerusalem and God's plan for the people, for Jerusalem and for the whole nation, what it would be. In Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Come back, disloyal children. It is Yahweh who speaks. For I alone am your master. I will take one from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and these shall feed you on knowledge and discretion. And when you have increased and become, and when you have increased and become many in the land, then it is Yahweh who speaks, no one will ever say again, where is the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, and no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts.
That does sound like a life road prophecy, doesn't it?
Yes.
It does. Sounds like a life road prophecy.
And it sounds a lot like what I read yesterday from Isaiah, that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more.
Labors and mirrors into labors.
Okay, Larry. And then Ezekiel. The very last part of Ezekiel. Now, the last three, four-ish chapters talk about the blueprints and instructions for building the new temple, which incidentally was never built according to these instructions. The second temple was built, but not like this.
Not yet.
So chapter 48, the last chapter of Ezekiel, starting with verse 34. On the west side, being 4,500 cubits long, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, the gate of Naphtali. Total perimeter, 18,000 cubits. The name of the city in the future is to be Yahweh is there. Yahweh is there. That was also a life road prophecy. In Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones prophecy was a life road prophecy. There are many life road prophecies most people don't understand correctly. A life road prophecy only happens when God's people have met all the requirements for being his kingdom. Otherwise, they have a death road ahead of them. Death and disaster. And what I have found is that the main text in Revelation explains the death road, like much of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Daniel, the prophecies that Daniel was given, all are end of days prophecies. Now you may ask, well, what about Daniel 9? Because that was not an end of days prophecy. That was for the restored Israel. Well, if you look at it one way, you could say, no, that can't be an end of days prophecy. But it was an end of days prophecy for literal Israel. Because in the middle of that 70th week, they lost the Kingdom of God designation. God had called them to be his kingdom, and they said, you must fulfill these certain requirements in order to be consecrated or anointed as my kingdom. They never accomplished the requirements. And the main reason for this is their spiritual leadership, the scribes and the priests, were, with rare exception, all captured. Their minds were all captured by the evil one. Oh, they used the law of Moses, and they enforced the law of Moses according to their own interpretation. It's what the Son of God referred to when he was here as the traditions of men. So the prophecy of Daniel 9 is a sealed up prophecy. If Israel have had a change of heart, would keep the covenant of God and obey his voice, his prophets, then they would have become his holy nation, and the prophecies of all the nations streaming into Israel to the throne of the Lord to learn about the God of Israel and worship the God of Israel never happened. And I don't think I need to show you that never happened, because it's obvious to anybody who knows about what happened. Ultimately, the nation was destroyed. The people were dispersed throughout the world. The temple was brought down to the ground, where not one of the massive stones of the temple was left standing on another. It was all brought down. That is not the end that the children of Israel expected, but it is the end that the Son of God told his disciples would happen. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 24. So I had thought, because it was all that was ever presented to me, that Revelation was a locked-in reality. There was no life road or death road in Revelation. It was all a bloody time of judgment from the time that the One World Order took over to the time that the Son of God appeared in the clouds, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And what happened between the casting down of the censer and the sound of the seventh trumpet was unspeakable horror. Now, I've presented some new ideas to you, a way of seeing information in some of Revelation that you have probably never heard in your life. Does that make it right? No, not necessarily. Does it make it false? No, not necessarily. What I'm beginning to see is The choice has always determined the future. I say the choice because you understand that whatever choices you make determine the future that you have. You can choose to go to college or not. If not, and you have a trade or something like that, that is one future. And it would not be the same future as if you chose to go to college and get a degree in something and work at that. Choices that you make to get in a car and drive somewhere and be involved in an accident, and whatever happens to you from that point on. Choices of lifestyle. In my nursing career, I had many people, family members of someone who had a heart attack or had a diagnosis of cancer or a broken leg or something, and they would say, but we're supposed to be going to Hawaii next week.
Not anymore.
We were We have a family reunion that we're going to. This was not in our plans. Choices that you make will affect your future. And it's more than likely that it's not a future you have planned. Now, if you knew the future, that would help you know what to expect. And what God has done is he has described what our future could be, can be, and will be dependent upon what choices people make. What do they choose? Do they choose to take a serious look at something new, some new understanding found in the Bible? Or do they just want to continue on with their church group and their pastor and the social atmosphere because they feel comfortable there? Well, God has accommodated those people, but what he's done is he has rewarded those who constantly seek the truth and find it. He has a reward, and he's told us that he has a reward for those who have done the due diligence. And what could that reward be? Well, quite possibly the reward is they will live in the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. They will be pillars in the temple. And that's not, they will be turned into stone pillars. The temple is spiritual. You see, we're told there is no temple in the city because God is the temple. God is in the city. So pillars would be like pillars in the community, pillars in the church, pillars in the school. They will be people of note, people who hold the structure together, support it spiritually. So what it looks, or what it's starting to look like to me, I've always known that the future, particular the end of days future, would be affected by the choice of the one individual described as the trustworthy and wise enough servant. If he remains faithful, feeding his fellow servants, giving them their food at the proper time, and he is doing that when his master comes like a thief in the night, not in the clouds, but comes back unannounced and unnoticed by the majority of the world.
And unlooked for by...
Well, they're looking for him, but they wouldn't know. What they're looking for isn't going to happen.
They're looking for him one way, and he's coming another, is what I mean to say.
So he comes like a thief in the night, and if he finds the trustworthy and wise enough servant feeding his fellow servants, then he puts him over all his possessions. But if he finds him eating and drinking with the drunkards, and beating his one-time fellow servants, he will be cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, the one future cannot be the same as the other future. So it looks like everything depends upon whether this one person remains trustworthy. And waits and works until his master returns. Something would have to come up to make him think that his master was not coming for a long time, and that's what would cause him to stop feeding his fellow servants. And as I understand it, the activity of that one person determines the future of the world, whether they will go through a great tribulation or whether things will work out as described in the life road in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in the other minor prophets, and in Daniel. You see, the stone that breaks itself away from the mountain, that is that individual that head of the household, the trustworthy and wise enough servant and fellow servants. They are the kingdom that God sets up in the days of the kings of the feet. And where it says that the stone strikes the image and the feet, it isn't that this handful of people go to war against the deep state. It's that the presence of the kingdom of God destroys, because God acts on behalf of his kingdom, destroys the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of the world. And then as the life road prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the Jerusalem is here on earth, the one that has come down from God out of heaven, not the Jerusalem that's here on earth now.
Prepared as a bride for her husband.
And the river that Ezekiel describes will flow out from the city, because it's in Revelation too. The river is in Revelation, describes it. And the nations of the world who were once a part of the kingdom of the world, the people of the nations will be given the opportunity to become members of a new world, a world where God lives here with us, and the kings of the nations, the rulers of the nations, will bring their glory into the city. And the world will once again be just as it was when God finished his creation, and on that seventh day of creation, he rested. And he looked at everything he had created and pronounced it good. In Matthew chapter 17, we read about that person for the umpteenth time. You'll probably be able to recite it from memory. If you're not able already to recite it from memory, you will be. Chapter 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. What I expect is that when the Elijah at the end of time appears, they will not recognize him either. Because history tends to repeat itself, particularly when the devil is involved in something as important as the appearance of the Elijah-type prophet, especially when the Elijah at the end of time will defeat him, and his kingdom will be destroyed. How many will recognize that Elijah when he appears? How many will recognize that Elijah when they hear the words coming from his mouth? Or will most be like the people at the time of the Son of God when he walked here on earth? They'll want to see what wondrous miracle he'll perform next, but not pay much, if any, attention to what he's saying, what he's teaching, how he is living. We are definitely in those last days. Because what I see, and I'm sure if you're keeping up with what's going on in the world, there is a massive, powerful effort to subdue all nations under the of the world under one ruling body. The WEF, the WHO, the Trilateralists, the Bilderberg, and all the other globalist groups that are working to enforce a globalist empire that is communist, fascist, tyrannical dictatorship. And they are using the ESG to subdue all of the corporations and governments under their thumb. So what I'm saying is that it appears to me that God has made it clear we are on the life road, which means that the Elijah-type prophet, the trustworthy and wise enough servant, is still being faithful in his service. That God will restore the earth to its former glory after he had finished his creation. And the devil and his spiritual co-conspirators will stay locked in the abyss because they have not been released. They will stay locked in the abyss, and they will be prevented from tempting the nations anymore.
And for the first time in the history of the world, people will be able to make a choice, not during duress, a time of duress, but in a time of peace without the influence of Satan to derail them.
You might wonder where that is found. It's found in Revelation 22. That will start with verse 6. The angel said to me, "All that you have written is sure and will come true. The Lord, the God who gives the Spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to reveal to his servants what is to take place very soon now. I shall be with you again." And then he goes on to say, "Let this too," he said to me, "do." Wait a minute, that's not it. And we're running out of time. "Let he who is doing evil continue to do evil. And those that do good continue to do good. And those who are holy continue to be holy until I come. My reward is with me." The
Revelation 22:11.
The stone is in the world. The kingdom of God is in the world, a fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and God's promise as he made it known to Daniel. These are the last days. Elijah is here. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We're delighted to be able to say again, happy birthday, Rick. And we encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, a week from Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at the same time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.